Can you hear me? Our Bible reading for today is in the book of John, chapter 21, the whole chapter. It's page 1029 in the today's new international version. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the son of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish. Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your nets on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the nets in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garments round him and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than this? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I loved you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I loved you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know, all things you know that I loved you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself, and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, "What is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. He only said, "But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, 'If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?' This is the disciple who testifies to these things, that who wrote them down. We know that this testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written." May the Lord bless his words.
We've read these scriptures this morning, the ones from the New Testament, some instances from the earthly lives of Jesus and Peter. I hope to show that this story illustrates dramatically both the central gospel message and, in a small part, of our response to it, the communion. Most of us here know these events very well. We've had them read to us. We've heard them preached from. Probably for some of us, since we were very young indeed. They illustrate, firstly, something about Peter's personality. We know from other scriptures that he was rash. He was bold. In many ways, he was brave. But he didn't know his own limitations. He stepped out of the boat, which none of his friends did, to walk to Jesus, and then became afraid and failed. He wasn't a coward. Indeed, he took a sword, as we know. We didn't read it, but he took a sword. And I guess, fortunately, he was a fisherman, not a soldier, because he only managed to chop a man's ear off, which Jesus healed, and he didn't kill the man. He was also a fisherman who fished on the Sea of Galilee. And I don't think anybody, indeed, there are many here who've visited Israel and know about the freak storms, and the scripture tells us about them. It wasn't a job done by wimpy people. You had to be strong to be a fisherman. It also tells us that when he failed so dramatically, he was deeply ashamed. Luke tells us that when Jesus looked on him, he wept bitterly. And I guess some of us will know what that's like when we fail and it's our own fault. We can make excuses, but we secretly know that it's our fault. There's a bitterness. There's maybe tears, as we don't know how we're going to face the consequences of our actions. When we come to this, John 21, we see Peter with a problem. Jesus is risen, and that's great. It's almost like, thank goodness, there wasn't any disastrous consequences to my actions, that it all sort of seemed to have turned out okay. But his problem was that we don't read of any, there might have been, but we don't read before this incident of any direct conversation between Peter and Jesus. Basically, we all know when we fall out, there's a silence that we can't break. We don't know what to say. We don't know how to make it right, because anything we say will probably make it worse. How am I going to say, sorry, Lord, I didn't really mean it? How can I say, and what am I going to do? And I guess he did what most of us do. He buried himself in something else. So in his case, he buried himself in work. He said, you know what? I'll go back to doing what I did before, because I don't know what else to do. I can't go and preach because I've failed, and everyone will know that I'm a failure, and therefore I can't do that. But what I can do is fishing, because that doesn't involve anything to do with Jesus. It's just me and the work I did before. Let's go back to where it was before, and hopefully it will forget about it. Some people do that. Some people take solace in drink or drugs. They party, do anything to divert their minds from an elephant that stomps around in our head, challenging us continuously, and we don't know how to make it go away. I'd like to take this opportunity to, and I hope you'll bear with me, to try and vividly show how Peter might have felt. If you imagine that this country was like it was, say, 400 years ago, or indeed as there are many countries in the world today, where there is risk of arrest and torture and even being put to death for being a Christian or not of the right Christian sect. So if you imagine that scenario was true in this country today, and imagine too that despite that, you still faithfully came to this church, still faithfully turned up, you knew there was risk associated with it, but you stuck with it, you came because you felt there was life here, your Christian friends were here, that you heard the words of life, you sung about Jesus. And 1 week, you're a bit late for church. I know some of you would find that incredibly difficult to imagine. But some of us, sadly, wouldn't find that difficult at all. But 1 week, you're late for church. And as you're walking down the road, you see a bit of a commotion outside the church. The police have come. They decide to round up everybody who was here in the church and take them away. It's a reality. I was talking to a friend who goes to Park Church, and there's an Iranian Christian in that church who, not quite that, but they were a Christian in Iran, and the church was raided when they weren't there. And their family basically paid a trafficker to get them out of the country. So it happens. We know it happens. But anyway, you're walking down, and somebody in the crowd turns to you and says, are you one of these people? No. I'm just passing by here. And then somebody else says to you, are you sure? You're not, this isn't where you go. And you say, no, definitely not. No, I wouldn't go there. That wouldn't be my kind of place. And then a policeman looks at you and says, are you one of these people? And at that point, the terror takes hold. And like we've all been the child with his hand in the cookie jar, denial, and you lay it on as thick as you possibly can. You curse, you swear, you blaspheme, you say you hate these people, they get what they deserve. anything to avoid being caught, the terror that you can't bear to face. And just at that point, your best friend in all the world, who happens to be in this church too, is being taken away, and they just look at you. They don't say a word, they don't denounce you, they don't say, yes, they are, anything. They just look at you. I wonder how you'd feel. Sometime later, they're let out of prison. They're battered and bruised. When you meet, you're so relieved. Peter ran to the tomb. He was so relieved that Jesus was alive. Yet I know the guilt would have been eating him up. He would have loved Jesus just to reproach him and say, "You're a useless failure. You let me down." But he didn't. He came and he blessed them and he talked to them words of life. But if we take this just a little further to this incident in this scripture, how would we feel if that same friend sorted out our work issues? I don't suppose the doctors in this congregation would be pleased if I was able to resolve their medical diagnoses, or you are able to tell me what was wrong with my cows. It'd be humiliating. It would say that I can't even do my job, that I still need my friend to help me out. There's a lot been written about the different words for love used in this scripture, about a slightly different, the first two times Jesus asks him whether he loves him, to the third. I'll leave that aside for now. Leave that to people who are more knowledgeable and learned than me, but I am aware of it. But if you read Peter's epistles, to me, that's the answer from Peter's heart of this. We know he went on to preach, and there are great conversions as a result of it. But I encourage you to go back and read again the epistles of Peter in the light of this. When he talks about being on the mountain with Jesus, the reality of it, the reality that what he believed wasn't a cleverly imagined story. It was reality for him. And he was telling people who had never met Jesus the reality for him. And I guess that is what forgiveness should mean for us, that we want to share with others. And the challenges of being in situations when we'd rather hide our faith than share it. I know there are times when it's not appropriate, but there are plenty of times when we could, and we avoid it. And I'd encourage myself and you to think on Peter, who went forward with boldness in proclaiming the love of Jesus. But what about Jesus? The one betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, and abandoned by the rest of his disciples on that fateful night. You could say, well, he was God, and it was easy for him to die, and it was easy for him to forgive us because he's God, he's got the capacity to do that. It's a misunderstanding of the nature of who God is, and it's a misunderstanding of the fact that Jesus was man as well. It hurt him when Judas betrayed him, as we read in that scripture in the Psalms. It hurt him when Peter denied him. The look that Jesus gave him was, I think, I don't know, I wasn't there obviously, and the scripture doesn't tell us, but I can imagine, most of us can imagine what that look is. It's the look that somebody gives you and says, how could you? How could you do that? Even though he knew he was going to do it, he was still giving you that look that we've all experienced of somebody saying, how could you do that to me? And you know, you say, well, Jesus is now in heaven. It doesn't change. If you want to ask me how I know it doesn't change, just read about Saul's conversion on the road to Tarsus. What were the words that Jesus actually used? He said, why do you persecute me? Not why do you persecute my followers, the people that love me? Why do you persecute me? He takes it personally when we fail. It grieves him. And that is why we need to keep short accounts, why we need to be people who repent, be willing to say we're sorry. The Bible says that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. That psalm also talked about the destruction of enemies. Jesus has, as God and man, the right to seek retribution. There will become a day of judgment. That's what the scripture says. There will become a day of final judgment. But we live in a day of grace, where forgiveness is offered. And a bit like one of the stories Jesus told, unless you appreciate what forgiveness cost, you will not appreciate the forgiveness. I'd just like to ask a question now. Can I have a show of hands? How many people here have read the story, The Count of Monte Cristo? Not many. Some of you maybe have seen the film. None of the films quite do it justice, as you can imagine. It's about the devastating betrayal of an innocent man. Those he worked with, his fiancée, a judge who, for his own convenience, condemned him because he was going to be in the frame if he didn't, trumped up charges. He's jailed on a remote island in the Mediterranean, and in a dungeon in solitary confinement for 20 years. To cut a long story short, he escapes pretending to be a dead man. And from somebody he did communicate through the wall with, found a vast sum of hidden treasure. The first thing he did is restore the fortunes of the only people, and there weren't many, who'd been good to him and had never done him any wrong. And then he set about the meticulous, slow, and inevitable revenge on his enemies. They'd all became very powerful people in France at the time. I know it's a story. They were bankers, head of the judiciary, politicians, generals. He destroys their wealth. He destroys their reputations. He destroys their status. He gets their families to kill each other. Always behind the scenes, so that nobody actually knows where the pain is coming from. And then just before they're crushed, they realize who it is, who's done it to them. It's been a popular read for over 150 years in multiple languages. And you know, I liked that story when I read it because it echoed my vindictive nature. And it echoes down the years in many films you see with retribution being dished out left, right, and center, and it makes us feel good. And in one sense, we can understand why it does. But it's not the message of Jesus. He had every right to seek vengeance straight away on those who crucified him. He also could have said he didn't want anything more to do with Peter, who had denied him. His was the message, and it still is today, of forgiveness. He gives us an opportunity to repent, and in the communion, to say thank you. He challenged Peter, and he challenges you and me about our love. If we say we love him, do we demonstrate it to those around about us? May the Lord bless his word.